Thank you very much, Bob. Okay, hopefully we won't get any more howls back, and we'll be friends together. So, I wonder how you reacted when you heard that the church leadership had decided that the session, the teaching session for the spring, would be on the Book of Judges. You don't have to shout out loud what your response is, but it might have been something like this. It might have been, well, interesting, but you know, here we are in the midst of a pandemic, and here we are with all sorts of issues going on, and you know, the Book of Judges is a bit of an acquired taste, isn't it? You know, it's there's a lot of blood and guts in there. There's a lot of things that you think, really, is that how people behaved? And a lot of things that seem particular to the culture at the time, and you wonder whether they have any relevance to us in 2022 here in the middle of Kent. Well, I've got some interesting news for you. And the fact is that the Bible, although written many, many, many years ago, is bang up to date today. And what we will see as we look through the book of Judges is that some of the things, many of the things that they experienced, are the kind of challenges we face today. Although we face the 21st century version of the same kind of issue itself. Now let's put the book in a little bit of context so that we understand what we're talking about. When we talk about judges, we're not talking about people that wear red cloaks and funny wigs and send people to prison. The sense of judges is in the sense of being a ruler. And we're looking at an eclectic bunch of people that through this period in Israel's history, they were called or raised up or came to prominence, depending on the circumstances, at a particular time, very often to lead Israel against an invading army or help them to address a major issue. They were inspired by God at a particular time. They weren't elected. They weren't hereditary. They weren't born into a royal family. And so when they got to a certain age, they took on responsibility. They were a rough and ready group of people. Some of them whose names we may know, may be familiar. Deborah, we would probably remember. We would think of people like Gideon. Samson, who was this big, strong man with long hair. But there are other ones that perhaps we're not quite so familiar with. One of my favorites, or one that certainly lodged in my brain, was called Ehud, because he was left-handed. So in my book, he's a good chap. He got up to some nasty things, as you will see as you go through there, but he was left-handed. He had something going for it. So these were the judges. Now, when did it take place? Let's put a timeline on this. It's about between 1400 and 1400 and 1000 BC. So a long time before the birth of Jesus, and a period of about 400 years in the life of Israel at the time. Where did it take place? Well, the location was the Promised Land. The people of Israel, the children of Israel, had arrived in the Promised Land. And so the time of the judges, the 400 years, was the time span when they were in the Promised Land, they'd arrived there. And the setting was, it was between the time they arrived there and the time they called or elected their first king. And so it was a period of adjustment. They were settling in. They were transitioning, if you like, from being a nomadic, wandering people who had spent many years going through the wilderness to arrive at this place called the Promised Land that they really didn't know where it was going to be when they set off. They went from that nomadic existence, and during that 400 years, they were needing to translate to become a community with all the attendant infrastructure that a community or a country would be expected to have. So it was a period of great adjustment. And the challenge that they faced was very simply this. And here's the first link with 21st century lives for us. The challenge they faced was that would they be the same as the communities that they were amongst, or would they maintain their distinctive as different people? You see, this was a people that had been called by God. This is a people that God had brought systematically through the wilderness. in fulfillment of his plan of putting them in a country, a land flowing with milk and honey, which would be the place for them to prosper and grow. They were a called out people. They were a different people. And yet when they moved into the promised land, one of the last words that Joshua said to them was, God has told you, he said, to clear out the land, get rid of everything that's there, all the religions, all the false religions that are there, and to worship God only. And as we will see, that they didn't quite follow through that with that. So what happened was, and here was the challenge, they wanted to be like the same as the people they lived amongst, the communities that were there. They wanted a compromise from being the people of God, maintaining the distinctives that God wanted them to have. They wanted to blend in and be like what was going on. And that's the challenge for us today, isn't it? We are called as the people of God, people whose lives have been changed by our encounter with Jesus. Do we live lives that are different amongst our community so that people look at us and say, well, there's something different about them, there's something enticing I want to understand more? Or are we so bland when we move in society that people says, well, they might go to church on Sunday, but it doesn't make any difference to how they live their life? The challenge of compromise. Now, the time of Judges, the time the book was written, was really a time of 400 years when there was a lot of failure and defeat for the people. The Israelites, the children of Israel in their new country, it seemed to be one defeat after another. And you wonder sometimes why they didn't learn the lesson. You see, at the religious feast days, they would come together, they would come down from the various parts of the country, they would celebrate together and remember their God, they would renew their allegiance to God, and they were really keen to do that. Yet, in times of threat, in times when an invading army was threatening and with a bigger army and a number of people that threatened their existence, they would rush to God, they would come behind the judge, and they would expect the judge under God to lead them and defend them and provide for them. But as soon as that, after that happened, and there was a period of stability and peace again, when once the crisis passed, they returned to their daily lives and they kept worshipping the Canaanite gods and bowing at the false altars. And that was the cycle that went on during this time, again and again and again. And you think to yourself, why didn't they learn? What went wrong? God had done so much for them. God had been miraculously providing for them all the way through. God had given them this land. And God's promised blessings to them. And the blessings were very simple. He said, you're my people. I will bless you, provided that you remain faithful to me and to the covenant that I gave you to your forefathers at Sinai. If you worship me, if you put me first, if you obey my rules, then I'm going to pour out so much blessing on you in your new country that you will thrive. You will not need to defend your borders because I'll do it for you. You will not need to worry about whether the crops will grow. I will make sure they don't. I will bless your animals. I will just pour out my blessing, because that's what God said he would do to his special people. Instead of which, they turned their back on God. When they compromised, when they thought, actually, all very well to have this God, but we rather fancy some of the things on offer locally as well. And so we'll try those. And despite their promises to God, Israel didn't keep their word. It started off, as I said a few moments ago, they didn't drive out the people and the religions that were there when they were told to. And so as they stayed, those religions and religious sites stayed in being, of course it was very easy for them to compromise and to fall down. But the other thing, the other contrast in the book of Judges is the whole story may be about the people and their faithlessness to God, but on the other side, the story of the book of Judges is about the utter faithfulness of God to them. day in, day out, God was faithful. You see, he could have blotted them out, couldn't he? He could have said after a few months, this isn't working, guys. You know, you keep promising this and you really don't deliver, and it's a waste of time. And I think I'll find someone else to bless, so I'll just cut you loose and I'll go and do something. He could have done that, but he didn't. The amazing thing about our God was his utter faithfulness to a people who were unfaithful to him. Now, you see, we'll find in the book, it illustrates beautifully all the way through the characteristics of God, what God is like. And, you know, we can sometimes subconsciously get a view of God that he sits up on a cloud somewhere with a long white beard, and he can be pretty angry, and you don't want to get on the wrong side of him because he has a habit of striking people. And subconsciously, we can carry that at the back of our minds and think, well, that's what God's like. So better treat him with respect in case we upset him. But the character of our God that comes through in this wonderful book of Judges is very contrary to that. It shows what God is like. Let me give you some of the things that it shows us. It shows us that God is righteous. He's morally right in what he does. He does the right thing for the right purpose. And we will see various instances as you go through here in the succeeding weeks in the stories that will be unpacked from this pulpit. You will see various ways in which God acted, and you may draw your breath in and think, really? And then the second breath, you think, actually, God was being absolutely right to do that. He's a righteous God. We'll see that God is merciful. The wonderful characteristic of God, he is merciful. He didn't destroy the people. He was merciful to them. Time and time and time again. We'll see also that he's a forgiving God. So when they came to him and they cried out and said, this invading army is going to take us out. God, we need your help. God, help them. A forgiving God. Aren't you grateful today that our God is a forgiving God? We've just taken bread and wine to remember that our sins have been forgiven. Not only the day we trusted Jesus, but our sins this week have been forgiven as well. Because our God is a forgiving God. We'll see the characteristic that our God is a just God. Again, in some of the stories that will be unpacked for you, he is a just God. Now, a just God is a God who sets parameters, who sets limits, and says, well, I will bless you if you do this, or if you do that, then this will happen. And the Bible shows us, and Judges show us very clearly, that our God is a just God. And a just God means that there is a penalty and a price to pay for falling away, for disobedience, for sin, whatever word you want to use to describe it. A merciful God and a just God. We'll see also the other characteristic of our God, that he's a committed God. He's committed to the people of Israel. He was committed to his people. These are the people he selected. When he promised Abraham that he would bless his descendants, God meant it. But all the way through Abraham's life and Isaac's life and Jacob's life and Joseph's life and everybody in between, all the way up to Joshua, and here we are into Judges, God was committed to his promise to his people. And today in January 22, as we are here in Staplehurst Free Church, God is committed to you individually and to you collectively as a church. It's a wonderful thing. And God will not break his promises. God will not dump you. God has not brought you this far and said, well, there you are, you're on your own now. God is with you and is going to be committed to you day in, day out, because you're children of God. So Judges tells us these wonderful things about the characteristic of God. It also shows us a lot about the characteristics of man. And we'll see that man is complicated, but he's also very conflicted. We'll see the conflict time and time again. It's as if part of the mankind in the book of Judges, part of these Israelites wanted to obey God. There was part of their lives, yes, we want to obey God with that part. But we're also quite attracted with the opportunities elsewhere. And so they became committed to other things as well. And they thought they could run the two alongside each other. And we'll see that. Perhaps in our lives there is this conflict. Certainly is in mine, day by day. We want to do the right thing and we want to please God, but sometimes it gets a little squeaky, doesn't it? Because we're conflicted in other ways. The Apostle Paul struggled with this. He called himself at one point, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, I want to do this and I end up doing that," because of the conflict. We'll see that another characteristic of man is his unfaithfulness. The fact that he promised God to do one thing and a few days later did the opposite. We'll also see the characteristic of man that he's forgetful. The Israelites forgot what God had done. They forgot his blessings, they forgot his laws, they forgot his encouragement. They forgot the fact that he delivered them last Wednesday when there was an invading army, and they turned to do something else instead. And you know, friends, we today need to remember what God has done. We need to be a people that day by day thank God for what he's done. And it may be things many years ago, it may be things last week, or it may be things yesterday or earlier this morning. But let's be a people that don't forget what God has done. I'm sure as many of you have been in Staples Free Church for many years, as you come into the drive on a Sunday morning and you look at this building, which is, you know, beautifully stands out against the surrounding buildings, what do you think? Do you say, "Thank you, God, for your faithfulness in making this building possible? Thank you, God, for your goodness that we can open the doors and turn on the lights and worship you"? You have these pictures, and we need more of them in our lives so that we don't forget what God has done. And the final characteristic of man, the story tells us, is that mankind is selfish. He wants what he wants. All the way through, we will see the children of Israel, they're pretty selfish. "God, if what you're offering us is attractive, we'll go with that. But actually, if what's on offer locally, we might go with that if we fancy it too. We want what we want." Actually, as followers of Jesus, we need to want what he wants. Because sometimes what he wants may not be the thing we would choose, but it becomes the best thing, the right thing, that long term, because God knows what he was doing. So there's some of the characteristics of God we'll see. There's some of the characteristics of man we will see. But there's a but, and it's a big but. You see, as I said a few moments ago, God could have been forgiven for blotting out the Israelites and saying, "Okay, this is enough. Let's go and do something else." But there was something about man that God recognized. Not only the Israelites, but way back in the beginning, when God decided to create men and women, back in the book of Genesis, God knew that men and women would not be the devoted, responsible, faithful people that you would imagine they might be. You see, if God wanted perfection, I think he would have created a few more angels. The angels don't give him any trouble, do they? God says to the angel, "Go and tell that person so-and-so," the angel goes and does it. The angel doesn't turn around and say, "Really? Is that what you want me to say? But what happens if they..." No. Okay, you say that, God, I'll go and do it. God could get his will done incredibly well with angels. There'd be no questions, job done. But something about our God, way back in the beginning of time, God decided to create men and women, knowing that we would fail, knowing that we would be a challenge. But he did it because he decided that he wanted relationship, fellowship with men and women. That has to be the big picture behind the biblical narrative. God's desire to be friends with you and I. God's desire to have relationship with us day by day. It makes sense of why he's been so patient since the beginning of the book of Genesis, right the way through to the end and into the days in which we live. Because he wants relationship with us. He spotted something in our lives about us that attracts him. The Apostle Paul picked up on this, and Terry mentioned a few moments ago in our communion service, he read a couple of verses from Philippians 3. I thought he was going to preach my sermon, but he didn't quite get as far as I wanted to go. But Paul goes on, and he talks about his life and his ministry, and he says in Philippians 3, verse 12, "Not that I've already obtained all this," that's all the things in his life, "or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." So here he is, Paul, towards the end of his ministry. All the things he's done for God, the missionary trips, the churches planted, the people he's led to Christ. He says, "I haven't arrived yet. I haven't achieved my goal. I'm going to press on to take hold of," and then he uses a word, T-H-A-T, "that. I'm going to press hold of that for which God," or Christ, "took hold of me." The "that" is the unique thing in your life and mine that attracts God to us. I can't define it any more precisely than that. But there it is. It's the thing that God sees in your life and mine and attracts us to him. And that's why, coming back to Judges, that's why God didn't blot them out. That's why he was patient. That's why he gave them another chance. That's why he sent the judges to help them and to dig them out of a hole. Something caused God to go to great lengths in the book of Judges for his people. Something caused God to go to great lengths for you and I in sending his son to the cross, to give his perfect life for our imperfect life, to pay the price that the justice of a holy God required. Because he loves us, because of that. Something that causes God every day to look down at you, wherever you are, whatever's going on in your life, whatever situation you're in, and to say, "I love you. You're my child. You're precious. You're special to me." We'll find our revelation, our understanding of God as we go through this book to be really nourishing, because it shows us how special we are to an incredibly special God. And so as we begin this series, my prayer is the Holy Spirit will speak to us each one and will challenge us and will encourage us as we learn. But here's a final thought. You see, at the end of the book, when we get to the last chapter of the book of Judges, we'll probably draw the conclusion that ultimately the book is about the hopelessness of the people of God, the Israelites. Their hopelessness and their need for a God who could send a king to sort them out. At the end of the book, there is a repeated refrain about Israel not having a king. You find it says, "Israel has no king." And the people were crying out for a king. They wanted someone who had proper authority that would lead them for a period of time, not just there for a battle or there to respond to a particular crisis. They wanted someone to pull them together, to rule over them. It almost took them 400 years to get themselves ready for that. And all the time that the Judges period was going on, God was at work advancing his kingdom. And at this time, in the life of a foreign lady called Ruth and a Jewish mother-in-law called Naomi, God was at work. And completely counter to the way in which the Israelites were playing fast and loose with God, these two ladies remained devoted to God. Their life was not unpacking in a very pleasant way. It went very badly wrong. Naomi lost her husband. She lost her two kids. She was just left with a daughter-in-law who she was expected to support, and she had no sons or other male relatives to provide that support for her or for her daughter-in-law. It was a tragic situation that was unpacking. Yet we find two ladies that are devoted to God. And because of their commitment to God, God was at work in and through their lives. And you know the story probably. If you don't, I encourage you to read it. Ruth married someone, and they had a child called Obed. Obed had a son, he was called Jesse. And Jesse had a son, it was called David, King David, to you and I. And from the line of David came the King of Kings, the man whose birth, arrival in the world, we celebrated a couple of weeks ago. The baby who grew up to be the king. The king who's one day going to return to this earth and will be acknowledged by everyone as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The king that calls you and I today to worship him and to follow him and to live for him. The king who wanted to be present in the lives of the Israelites in the book of Judges and change their situation. The same king who today in 2022, in your life and mine, in your community and mine, wants to be at work in our lives and through us in the communities. The greatest need of the people of Staplehurst today, if I can very, very carefully suggest this, is for a king. Not an earthly king, but the King of Kings. When people come to know that king, when that king reigns in their lives, then God begins to build his kingdom. Then exciting things happen. Lives are changed. Communities are founded on his principles. And God is honored. And the return of the king, for everybody to say, gets a stage nearer. So may God bless us as you read through Judges, as we study it, and as we ask God to reveal to us in the days ahead. It is not a dry book written many thousands of years ago. This could have been written fairly recently because it